We'll continue looking in Romans in the third chapter. We've been talking about how Christ died for God. We've covered a couple of sections of that. The first one we looked at was the cross reveals God's righteousness. And we talked about God's righteousness and what that meant to us. And then the cross exalts God's grace. We talked about that for a couple of weeks. And now we're down to the cross reveals God's universality. And that would be in verse 29 and 30 of the third chapter. We'll read that and begin our lesson today. I'll back up to verse 27 since there's a pause there. It said, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Of course, Paul's now teaching against what the Judaizers believed in, that they could be saved by their works. He's teaching them that nothing's changed. You're saved by faith in the Old Testament, saved by faith in the New Testament. So he continues driving that point home. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude, based upon the evidence, that's what that would mean, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then our verses for today, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that would be the Gentiles, through faith. In verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, and that'll be for next week, that last verse, and we'll actually get to the fourth chapter. Moving right along. So he talks now, the Jews, as we know, despised the Gentiles. They didn't believe that they had access to the same God. They thought that the Jews thought they were a privileged people, and they certainly were privileged for some 2,500 years to have the intimacy of serving him in the way that God directly told them to. The Gentiles had a little sliver over there. It's called the porch of the Gentiles. It was the first step at the outermost part, so just as far away as they could get them. And they couldn't just be Gentiles. They had to be Judaizers. They had to study the law and all that. And then they were, quote, accepted. I don't think they were ever quite accepted, to tell you the truth. So the Jews had a problem. The Jews thought that God was a God, the God, the true God, true and living God, was only the God of the Jews. Gentiles didn't have none. They were heathens, and they were always going to be heathens no matter what. So that's the premise that Paul is taking here as he's continuing with his questions. He knows the answers to the questions as well as those he's talking to. He knows that they know the answer to the questions. He's just bringing that to light. When he says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? And he said, yes, he's of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, it takes somebody a lot smarter than me to tell you what the difference is by faith and through faith. I don't know. I know there's got to be a difference because the words are different there. Never heard that preached on. The things I've read about it were never satisfying, so I don't touch that. I'll just let y'all read that and study that out all you want to. But there's got to be a difference. There is a subtle difference, I would think, as we say that. But the main thing is they were both saved by faith. You know, and that's what really matters. And he's making sure, again, all the way through the book already, we've seen that it's law versus grace, law versus grace, law versus grace, or works versus grace. And Paul is certainly supporting grace through faith to be the way of salvation and the way being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes that point over and over and over and over again, almost to a fault it seems. But again, we have to remember who he's talking to here. The majority of the people that he's talking to and talking about is the Jews. And they had it bad. They were blinded. They'd taken the laws that God had given them and making them laws of men and saying, you do as I tell you to do, not as I do. So they're very hypocritical in their religious doings. You had some that were really committed to serving by the law. They were serving God and doing what they were supposed to, but the majority had twisted them and had become somewhat hypocritical and self-righteous in their desires to serve God, though they were blinded because they were still in their sins. And that's what the problem was. He said, pagan religions almost invariably have many gods, small gods. Frequently, there is a supreme God who is more powerful than the rest, and he shares with them a common form of deity. The fundamental truth of Judaism, however, has always been, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So they would say the right things, although whether they believed that or not remained to be seen. The majority, again, did not. They rejected that. They had it all messed up. That truth is repeated in one form or another throughout the Old Testament. Through his prophet Isaiah, God himself declared, I am the Lord, and there is no other. So God makes a declarative statement here, a clear declarative statement. I am the Lord, there is no other. You can have all the gods you want to, but I'm telling you right now, they're really not gods. You can call them what you want, you can say what they are, but there is no other besides me. I'm the God. And then he says, besides me, there is no God. pretty declarative statement, pretty plain, straightforward. Isaiah 45:5. There is only one God, the creator, sustainer, and Lord of the entire universe. There are no lesser gods, only false gods that have been created by man's imagination and often are demonically inspired and empowered. So we have to realize that it's not just man's faulty imagination. It's just his sinful imagination. Satan would play a part in this. Satan loves to get people trapped in false religions. And so you open doors that we shouldn't get close to. And you find something that's demonic and would mimic Christianity. We read that Satan can appear as an angel of light, probably his most powerful way of deceiving people. That means that if we don't have that knowledge to rightly divide the word, that we can be sucked in by that. It looked good, it sounds good, but it's not good. It's wrong. And so God's already made the statement, I am the Lord and there is no other. We find ourselves following another. It's either the God of our imaginations or some demonic being that would mimic that power. Yet despite the central truth of their faith, that there is only one God, many Jews in biblical time believed that Gentiles somehow were outside the domain of their God. Instead of considering themselves as belonging to God, they virtually considered God as belonging only to them. Very selfish, isn't it? Very, very, very clannish. But they were sticking to, although it's twisted, you remember what God said in the beginning? I chose you, the nation of Israel, not because you were greater in number. As a matter of fact, you were fewer than many of the nations. And so they kind of stuck to that. It's Israel, or everybody else is just out of the picture. Well, that wasn't quite true. So, wasn't true at all, matter of fact. But, that's the way they saw. That was the lens through which they looked through. I'm an Israelite. He's my God. He can be nobody else's God. He's my God. The Gentiles can say that he's their God, but I don't believe that. They're lying. They're deceived somehow or another. He can only be the God of the Jews. And so Paul says, is he just the God of the Jews or is he the God of the Gentiles? He says, you're God of the Gentiles too. And so he's putting that to rest, trying to wake them up out of their slumber and their deceitfulness as sin has deceived them. Instead of considering themselves as belonging to God, they virtually considered God as belonging only to them. Jonah resisted going to Nineveh. You'll remember this. Jonah resisted going to Nineveh not because he thought his witness might fail, but because he feared it would succeed. Who was he going to preach to? A bunch of heathens, a bunch of Gentile heathens, and that just rubbed him wrong. He didn't like it. God just sent him, though, and he said, I'll just go another way. I'll go down to Tarshish. And he went down, if I remember that correctly down three different times until he finally got down to the bottom of the sea. And so he says, salvation is of the Lord. And he got spit up there and got a little change. You think he got over that? That would probably be enough, we would think. It would change us. But then when he preached, you'll remember he preached and they repented. He went there and got under a tree and sulked. Should have been rejoicing, praising God, because here's a people that God was ready to destroy, and yet they repented. They embraced God by faith. Jonah has done what God has sent him to do, and you know what Jonah's doing? Instead of being happy about it, he's sulking about it. You know, he goes, sits under that little tree. You know, he had a little shade tree there, and God made a worm and eat the shade tree up, and he don't have any shade anymore. Jonah had a rough time with that. He said, Jonah resisted going to Nineveh not because he thought his witness might fail, but because he feared it would succeed. He confessed to the Lord, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. He's justifying himself now. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He recognized that he would do what he did, but he said, just something about that. I didn't think he would save any Gentiles. But he did. So he tried to flee to Tarshish because he knew his preaching might cause the pagan Ninevites to trust in God and become acceptable to him. He confessed, in effect, that although he knew he belonged to God and was his servant, he did not want to be like God in his love and grace. We can't serve God and not be someone that's full of love and grace. From their own scripture, the Jews knew that many Gentiles had found favor with God. They knew that Rahab, not only a pagan Gentile, but also a prostitute, found favor with God. They knew that Ruth, a Moabitess, was the great-grandmother of David, their greatest king. They knew that the prophet Elijah, that Brother Maher's been reading to us about, graciously volunteered to heal Naaman, a captain in the army of Syria, of his leprosy. Yet many Jews persisted in their deep prejudice against and often hatred of Gentiles. Probably having had such prejudice and hatred himself before his conversion, Paul anticipated the question many Jews would ask in regard to justification by faith. He therefore asked rhetorically, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? The obvious answer, even for a prejudiced Jew, would have to have been yes, of Gentiles also. If there is only one God, then he had to be the God of the Gentiles as well as of the Jews. If there is only one God, he has to be the God of everyone. As far as men's religion are concerned, there are, of course, many so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, Paul says. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him, according to 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. Having established the Jews had God's law given through Moses, that the Gentiles had his law written on their hearts and consciences. You'll remember back in the second chapter of Romans, we camped on that for a while, for a couple of weeks, I think. Verses 11 through 15, talking about the difference there. And yet it came down to the same thing. They were saved that way. They had a witness of him. And that there is only one true God, Paul makes his argument irrefutable. The God who will justify the circumcised, that is Jews by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is Gentiles through faith, is one God and one alone. Just as there is only one God, there is only one way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. No way to get around that. In his letter to Timothy, Paul reminded his young protege, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. Just as all men are equally concerned by God for their sin, according to Romans 3:19, just read that because I thought it was another scripture, it was not. It says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. He's simply saying all mankind is sinful. And the only way that they're saved is by His goodness and mercy, and that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He's the one that came to the world to die for their sins. They justly should have paid for their sins themselves, but God, through His mercy and grace, has provided His only begotten Son that they might be saved, and that Christ would pay then for their sins. And in paying for their sins, we become justified, we become righteous, we become holy, we become all that God says that we are as His children through the blood of Jesus Christ. So He takes the simplicity of the gospel now and begins to expound upon it for them that they might see it clearly. Just as all men are equally condemned by God for their sin, they are equally offered God's gracious salvation through faith in His Son. Now that doesn't mean that every man, woman, and child will be saved. Said He offers that. There's common grace. The charge is for all mankind to repent and come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all men are going to do that. Matter of fact, many more are not going to do it than do it. The few there be that find it. The few being multiplied millions of people, according to Revelations, as many as the sands of the seas and stars of the sky. It's a great number that cannot be counted. And yet those that would reject Jesus, that would reject God, are a greater number than that, according to Jesus Christ Himself, saying that many go the broad way, few go the narrow and straight way. And so when he says that, they are equally offered God's gracious salvation through faith in His Son, what that does is give all mankind accountability. They're accountable for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could get into the argument, what about election and all that? That's none of our business. That's God's business. So we can't get in there and say, well, that seems like that's contradictory. No, it's not really contradictory. We see God's love for mankind. And we see the offer of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That offer is legitimate. God's not going to lie and say, I'm going to offer you this. Now you can't have it because you're not one of the elect. You know, it's not that way. That's not the way it goes. God knows who the elect is. We don't. The elect don't go around with a feather in the cap. I just am called to preach the word of God to all mankind, to anyone I can. As you are, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take that seed and do with it what He will. As He opens the hearts of others, we have the opportunity, and we never know when we're being used. Like Brother Jack was pointing out, we really need to live or flesh out the Lord Jesus Christ. That has more effect when somebody looks at us and sees Christ in us than it does us talking about Him, although we do need to share the gospel too. There was a church sign one time that said, spread the gospel, do it any way you can, and if necessary, use words. And what they're talking about is our life ought to be one as such that they can look at us and see Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And we're before a world that's not got any hope at all. They find their quote salvation in drugs and sex and everything else and every kind of sin that they can come up with. That's what they're trying to find, is that comfort zone, that place that will satisfy them. And they're not going to find it anywhere else other than in the Lord Jesus Christ, where is our greatest joy and our comfort and our peace. And the understanding that comes through knowing Him and what Christ, what God has done for us, God our Savior. We see Him in that capacity also. Paul says this, as the apostle declared near the opening of the letter in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And remember what Apostle Paul has just said and what they said about him when he was Saul. He was a lot like, or just like, or maybe more like the Jews that didn't believe the Gentiles had any opening or opportunities towards the God that they served. And Paul, when he was Saul, was very zealous of that. He had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. As a matter of fact, he was asking for letters to be able to commandeer any Christians that he saw in his path that he might send them to the jails or have them killed. And he thought he was verily doing the will of God because he was protecting that which he had always known, the laws of God and the things that God had called and commanded him to do. Problem was, things had changed. And he found that out on the road to Damascus, didn't he? When he was struck down. Thank God for that. And now that's why that's such a powerful thing now that we're going into the third chapter, almost to the end of the third chapter of Romans. But we see even before we get into that, that he makes that statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So when he's writing this letter, remember he's writing this letter in prison when he writes this, and he's writing it to the Roman brethren there. He wants to make sure that they understand first and foremost that it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be proclaimed. No longer is he under the law. No longer is the sacrifice necessary. The sacrifice has come, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ died for sinners. Amen. The simplicity of the gospel is what the Apostle Paul always talked about. He said, so in the very beginning, as he's come through these arguments now, if you'd go back and look at that, you'll see how detailed Paul is about getting his message across. And of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit doing that, but it's the Apostle Paul too because of the love of the brethren. He loves his Jewish brethren, and he loves the Gentiles too because he is an apostle to the Gentiles, one that would go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But he always had great concern and love for his brethren, the Jews. He was a Jew of the Jew, and he desired to see them saved. He knew that they were perishing as a nation because of their actions. And so when we read this scripture again, we see the power, we see the determination, we see the love of Paul, we see that his necessity of gaining those that were under sin is clearly seen when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This new thing that has come that I thought was destroying my religion and my God is now the very thing that you need to hear. So I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. I've done things in the past that I'm ashamed of, but one thing I'm not ashamed of is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he boldly proclaims it. Everywhere we see him boldly proclaiming, even to the expense of his life, of imprisonment, no matter what. He said, I don't care what you do to me. You can throw me in the deepest, darkest dungeon you want to. I'm still not ashamed of the gospel, and I'll preach it as long as I have breath. Now, Satan's already come up with a plan. He said, I got to stop this guy. He's there. There's people being saved right and left under his ministry. I'll put him in jail. That's what I'll do. He put him in jail, and he wrote the New Testament. So he, you know, foiled again. Oh, Satan thought he had him, but he didn't have him. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so when he makes that statement, he says what the gospel is all about. For it is the power of God. Brother Jack said it this morning, the power of the word. Just the reading of the word of God. We don't realize the power. It's as if God is speaking directly to us. He just put it in printed form. And we can read what he says and his thoughts about many things, not everything, because he's God and his ways are far above our ways. But what we need to know is plainly explained in the Word of God. that we need to know how to share the gospel. It's plainly explained in the Word of God. Do we need to know what justification by faith means? It's plainly explained in the Word of God. What about the righteousness of God? It's plainly explained in the Word of God. The way of salvation, and is one a true follower of Christ or a false follower of Christ, is plainly explained in the Word of God. And so we know what the gospel is. We know what the truth of the gospel is. And so we have no excuse not to share the gospel of Christ. And we, like the Apostle Paul, should come to know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Do you know what kind of pressure that takes off me? I don't have to wring my hands and beg somebody to be saved. I don't have to get on my knees and please just trick them and use every kind of trickery or manifestation of fleshliness to get them to be saved. I don't have to do that. Matter of fact, when somebody does that, they do that person the worst injustice they could ever do, because most of the time they're falsely understanding that they're saved. No, my God does the saving. He said He opens the heart. He says to me and to you, all we have to do is be like the farmer and have that little apron in our hand, as you know, that's got the seed in it. And we reach in our pockets every day and we throw a little seed here and a little seed there. That's all He's commanded us to do. God does the work. That takes all the pressure off Joey. But Joey has a responsibility, and I want to do what God calls me to do, and that's preach the gospel. And so I look for the opportunities, as the Apostle Paul did. He said he prayed that an effectual door would be open. Why would he say an effectual door? One that is effective. He knew that when he prayed for an effectual door and God sent him there, that there would be a great result, that people would embrace the gospel. Hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Jack said, we have many that hadn't heard who Jesus Christ is. They might have heard the name. They might have heard around Christmas and Easter, as he said, more about Santa and Easter Bunny than they ever knew what that celebration is to be all about. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we're like the Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So we understand there's power there, and it's not just something that we have to do to trick somebody into it or to persuade them to be saved, because you can't do that to begin with. I had multitudes of people try to do that to me when I was lost, and I couldn't stand it. I'd patiently wait. Sometimes I wouldn't be so patiently. And I'm ashamed of this. This is the way it is. When you're a sinner, that's the way it is. And I'd be glad when they get that mouth shut so they could go on, and I'd go on and do my thing. I'd be going back to what I was doing. That was sinning. And they wouldn't be talking about this Jesus Christ or the church or being saved and stuff that sinners don't want to hear until God breaks the heart. Amen. They can't wait to hear it then. Right. And so here we are. We've been given something very precious, something that is the power of God. And that's His word, the gospel. We've been given that. And God says, I've got that part covered. I save those whom I choose to save. And it doesn't matter whether you know them or not. All I'm asking you to do, all I'm commanding you to do, is spread the seed. Spread the word. Because it's going to have its effect. It's going to be life unto life for those that are saved. And it'll be death unto death for those that reject it. It will be that which will condemn them on the day of judgment in that finality. If they might say in their ignorance, oh, I never heard about it. Oh, yeah, you know, that there was a guy named Joey Miller. He told you all about the gospel one day. He wasn't talking directly to you. He's talking to somebody else that really wanted to hear it. But you heard it, and you're accountable for what you hear. When we read the Word of God, we're accountable for every word that we read. And when we get in to the understanding of it, when we get into the depth of it, when it becomes something that's tied to the fabric of our being, we really know what it is. We're truly accountable for that. We can't say, "Oh Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that." There ain't no going back. God don't allow us to go back. He shut the door when He saved us. The door to being a true sinner is shut. Unfortunately, the residue still hangs around. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we have this power of Christ. And so when we read truth and we begin to understand it, and the Holy Spirit, who guides us in the way of all truth, helps us to rightly divide the scriptures, and we say, aha, I know that. That's the truth. We're accountable for that. From that day forward, in a very, very heavy way, a very, very responsible way. But we understand the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, and this is the power of God. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why did he say it that way? He went to the Jews first, didn't he? Prayed, you know, sent the apostles out. Sent them out, and he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the word. And after a while, they rejected as a nation that gospel. He said, then go to the Gentiles. You know, we were the door, and the way was made for us to have opportunity to come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a great way as a nation of people. He said, as Paul later demonstrates in this letter, salvation by faith has always been the only way of salvation under the covenant of Moses, and before that, even for their first and greatest patriarch, Abraham, according to Romans 4, 1 through 3. We'll get to that. Hebrews 11 makes clear that God's way of salvation by faith alone extended back to the fall when the need for salvation began. Might have been looked a little different under the Old Testament, looks a little different under the New, but you know what? It had the same saving effect. We had faith in God, and that saved men and saved women. And this is what the Apostle Paul's laboring is doing. He said, I've got a wonderful message to share, and I desire that you know it with every fiber of my being. You can see many accounts of the Apostle Paul. You could just see the expression on his face and the heartfelt message that he was giving and the truth and the power of it. He embraced it so much, that's why he could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was the truth of God's word. I've got something that God has given me that's amazing. It changes men and women's lives. And I'm committed to preaching the word of God. Believe the gospel and be saved. That's what he's saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All these things are the same message. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are wide open. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm making meek and lowly. And I will give you rest unto your soul. Amen. We all desire that. We desire that. Our lives as sinners is tumultuous. It's a turmoil. In our silent moments when no one's around, there's an emptiness that we can't explain. But there's a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive Him as Lord and Savior, the fullness of Christ, the mind of Christ. What a great blessing that God has given us as His people, to be able to be saved to begin with, but then to know the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate way. God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake, as we think upon these things.